The scripture reading is from the Gospel of John in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons.
Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is God's word.
Good morning. Thanks so much for being with us. For our first series here in our new home, we're talking about exploring faith. And each Sunday, we're looking at different encounters that people had with Jesus in the fourth book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, the early chapters. This one that we're looking at today involving a miracle. Now, Jesus performed many miracles, but John was very selective. He only included seven. And this was the first one. This is Jesus' public debut. He's launching his ministry with this. And what does he do? He doesn't heal someone or drive out a bunch of demons or raise the dead. He produces 150 gallons of top shelf reserve quality wine to rescue a dying party. And while it's really cool, right, with all the pain, suffering and injustice in the world, you wonder if a luxury miracle like this was really necessary, Jesus. But it turns out he didn't do this to avoid a catering crisis. There was far more at stake. This story is begging us to see there is a lot more going on than meets the eye. What do we need to learn from it? What is it teaching us? There was a TV show in the 1960s and 70s called Kids Say the Darndest Things, hosted by Art Linkletter. Give a look.
What's your favorite Bible story?
When Jesus made the water into wine.
Yes, that was a miracle, wasn't it?
Yes.
And what does the story about Jesus making the water into wine teach us?
When you run out of wine, get on your knees and pray.
I mean, some of you are going, yeah, I resemble that. For Jesus, miracles were never naked displays of power, magic to cause the masses to marvel. No, they were far different from that. In fact, John never describes any of the seven miracles in his gospel as miracles. They're all signs. Why? Because a sign, it's not about the thing itself. It's what it points to. What is this first sign, this miracle at the wedding in Cana, pointing to? At least three things. It's a sign from the wine, it's a sign about time, and it's a sign of the sublime. First of all, a sign from the wine. It takes place at a wedding in Cana. This is in northern Israel, due west of the Sea of Galilee. Weddings were big deals in that culture, a lot bigger even than ours. They could last up to a week, for instance, and wine was a significant part of that because in the Hebrew mindset, wine represented the joy-filled life. You see this in the book of Psalms, for instance, Psalm 104:15, wine gladdens the heart. It represented deep happiness, the full life. If you're familiar with the musical Fiddler on the Roof, there's a whole song dedicated to this. May all your futures be pleasant ones, not like our present ones. Drink l'chaim to life. It takes a wedding to make us say, let's live another day. Drink l'chaim to life. So wedding. The sign of wine at a wedding meant no matter how bad things get, joy is on the way so you can live another day. Now think of this wedding in Cana. When Mary says, oh my goodness, they have no more wine. We understand this to be more than just an embarrassing social faux pas. This, in this shame culture, was a disgrace for the host. There's actually some evidence that it could lay the groom open to a legal lawsuit because disgruntled relatives of the bride would see this as a sign, an omen, that this wedding, this marriage, was headed for rough times. Now, when we think about our own life and our time, I think a lot of us would say, yeah, my life is marked more by sorrow and disappointment than joy. And even for the high points of life, like love and success and physical beauty, they all seem to fade. They all seem to run out, just like the wine, sometimes more quickly than we would like to admit. My wife Ellen and I have been married, I can't believe it, 38 years now, and yet I can remember vividly our wedding. So much anticipatory joy was invested in that moment. So much hope, so many dreams. We're just setting ourselves up, right? Because one thing after another went wrong, including the minister developed an intestinal virus right before the wedding. I'll leave you there to just think about what happened. And then on the way from the wedding to the reception, supposed to be such an idyllic, romantic moment, we got in this huge fight. And I thought, you know, the wine is running out even more quickly than I expected. So when you think about your own life, where is the wine running low? Where is there less joy than you had hoped for? More sadness and disappointment. And what are you going to do about it? Well, when Mary, no doubt having depended on Jesus' resourcefulness, went to him and said, Cana, we got a problem here. The wine is out. Jesus turned that water into a superior quality of wine. And so it even highlights, you know, that it's typical. People hosting a party, you're going to put out your really expensive wine first. Then, you know, as people get a little bit more tipsy, less discerning, bring out the box wine. This is just the opposite. He brings out the premium quality first. And it wasn't just the quality, it was the sheer quantity of it. We had these six massive stone vessels containing between 20 and 30 gallons of wine. You're going, that's a lot of joy. Absolutely it was. So what is the sign from the wine pointing to? Jesus brings new wine. He brings new joy, of superior quality and far greater quantity than you could ever imagine. So where do you go when the wine runs low in your life? I think it's important to remember Mary, that she, her default was to go to Jesus. What is our default when the wine runs low, when stress swirls about and sorrow begins to sink in? The very best place to go is to Jesus. Before we move on, one more little detail in terms of the sign from the wine. When you get to the end of this passage, you get the response of Jesus' disciples, and it says, and his disciples believed in him. And it dawned on me, preparing this, wait a minute, they were already his disciples. Didn't they already believe? What's going on? Well, turns out the hardest thing about being a believer, you know what it is? Being a believer. Faith is never some moment in the past like signing a legal document that you file away for safekeeping. It's always a present activity. And this is saying that the faith that the disciples exercised was grabbing hold to this reality that amidst the sorrow and disappointment of life, that Jesus is the one who brings new wine into our life. That's a sign from the wine. Now a sign about the time. So when Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Son, please help," did you notice his reply? "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." In English, that expression, "woman," it can sound abrupt, maybe even disrespectful. In the Hebrew, it's a little more like a rolling of the eyes. "Oh, come on, Mom, really?" The word "hour," some translations in English have it as "time." Jesus is saying, "Mom, check your watch. Your time is way off." Turns out this concept for hour or time in the Gospel of John is one of the most important theological concepts, and it's pretty dense. It's found some 26 times in the Gospel of John, and it's consistently a pointer, a sign to where things are headed, to what Jesus' life and mission was about, to the climax of it all in Jesus' suffering and death. It's a sign foreshadowing what his life was all about, so that when his mom said, "Son, the wine's gone," Jesus says, "I'm not ready to die." His mom is thinking about a problem at a wedding. Jesus is thinking about a funeral. Often when you go to funerals, you'll hear the minister say something like, "By his presence at a wedding in Cana of Galilee and the performing of his first miracle, Jesus blessed the institution of marriage." Have you ever heard that? And that's absolutely true, but it's far more than that. Whenever we go to a wedding, and we should see it as a sign that's pointing in a couple of different directions. It's pointing back, for instance. The Bible begins with marriage. God eyes the very first human being that he's created. Everything is extraordinary. Humans are created in the image of God, the crown jewel of his creation. But the first time God says something is not good is when he looks at the human being and says, "Hey, it's not good that you're alone." And so God invented marriage as a solution. It's not the only solution, but as a solution for human loneliness. Marriage moves through the scriptures as a sign for all time, kind of a living metaphor of God's covenant relationship with human beings. It's like God is saying, "I don't want to relate to you merely as a subject would relate to a king, but as a beloved would relate to their spouse." Deep intimacy, overwhelming affection. But the story, as you likely know, quickly devolves into divorce. Those first humans felt like, God, you're just too close for comfort, and so they moved out. The Bible begins to paint the picture through the prophets of the human heart resembling that of a wandering lover who finds comfort in the arms of another. And while we were made to be one with God, oftentimes humans say, "You know, I'd like to have the joy without the one who made it." And yet, in spite of all this, in spite of us, the great love story that the Bible is that God continues to pursue us. Nowhere more vividly is this seen in the prophet Hosea in the Old Testament, where God's people are likened to someone who in a marriage relationship has gone off and had a relationship outside of marriage, and yet God comes and says, "Still, I will betroth you to me forever in love and compassion." And you say, "How in the world is that possible?" Now, fast forward from the prophet Hosea to the wedding in Cana where Jesus is. When Jesus, who, by the way, John the Baptist that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. Curious. when Jesus, the bridegroom, says that my time has not yet come, what is he saying? He's saying, Mom, the only way for me to have wine at my wedding feast, the only way for me to drink that cup of festival joy and take my spouse in my arms is I've got to die. Jesus' ministry begins at that wedding, but it ends at his funeral. And it's ironic, right, that this would need to be the case in order for you and me, who are in essence separated from God, we would need for him to be divorced from his own father to unite us back to God. We'd need for the wine to run out of his life so he could draw us back to himself. With that in mind, what time is it in your life? I know that whenever someone like me talks about a subject like marriage, that it can be a difficult subject. For some of us, we want to be married and it just hasn't happened. For others, you are in a marriage, but that marriage, it feels like the wine is running out. Maybe it's already gone. Maybe you're the product of a broken marriage. Maybe you aren't married and you're not looking to be married, but you feel the pressure of a culture that often makes an idol out of marriage, and it just leaves you kind of disheartened. Maybe for all of us, it's time to see what the sign here is talking about, that marriage, human marriage, was never intended to be an end in itself. But it was intended to be this sign that pointed beyond itself to the marriage, to the relationship of ideal love and irresistible intimacy and infinite joy. And marriage, it turns out, human marriage, isn't even forever. It's time bound. There was an episode where Jesus was talking to some religious leaders, the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the afterlife, and that's why they're sad, you see. The way he argued in favor of the afterlife was through marriage. He said this, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. It turns out human marriage is time bound, and yet at the same time pointing beyond it as a sign of the sublime. So let's look at that last. A sign from the wine, secondly, a sign about time, and finally, a sign of the sublime. The other day I was standing in my kitchen minding my own business when out of the blue, unprompted, our Alexa device said, I don't know how to help you with that. I'm like, well, I didn't ask you, whatever. But I had a very thick theological thought. Maybe that's saying something about the world, including AI, that it is incapable of giving to us the resources that we need to meet our most profound needs. When Paul the Apostle was writing to the first century Christians at the city of Ephesus, instructions about how to cultivate a healthy marriage, he went through some instructions and then he pivoted as if to say, don't become mired merely in the tactics of marriage, because it's not what it's really all about. He said, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There it is, more going on than could possibly meet our eye. Marriage is more. It's about this world beyond. It's about the mystery of that world. It's about the beauty, the glory of that sublime. And while the Bible begins in marriage, as we said, it also culminates in marriage. It's really the bookends of the Bible. In Revelation 19, great multitude surrounding the throne of God, shouting, worshiping, coming out of their skins with, you guessed it, joy. Alleluia. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. This is what every other marriage has been pointing to. It's even what Jesus, there at that first wedding, the first sign that he performed, was pointing to. And when he did it, it was a foretaste of that sublime wedding feast, reminding us that this life is not that party. At best, it's a preparation for it, a prelude to it. In her book on heaven, Johnny Erickson Tada said this: earth is one big premarital session for heaven. I love that. It helps us to have a realistic perspective about life so that we're not naive about the difficulties of life, but on the other hand, we're not completely taken down in despair. That we're able to look at life through that lens, that this life is a training ground. It's preparing us for the ultimate life. So that every time we're at a wedding, we should see that sign as pointing beyond it, pointing our hearts to that ultimate future. Every time we take communion, which we'll do in a few moments, realize this is the ante room. This is the tasting party preparing us and whetting our appetites for what lies ahead. Every time we gather for worship, it's not merely a human thing. No, no, no. Heaven is converging with us, and we're actually able to touch that sublime reality. This is that otherworldly help that we need to strengthen our hearts when life just feels way too much for us and it seems like the wine is running down. Because that first sign Jesus performed in Cana reminds us the bridegroom is present with us, and he's not going to let the wine run out. I like the way that author Ed Clowney put it. Jesus sat amidst all the joy, sipping the coming sorrow, so that today you and I can sit amidst all this world's sorrow, sipping the coming joy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much that you have given to us this sign that is far more meaningful than anything human beings could participate in. That you have ordained it, Father, to point us beyond ourselves, beyond this world, to that sublime reality that we can enjoy through faith forevermore. Deep intimacy, infinite joy. Would you give to us that, Lord? And I pray even for those for whom this may be a brand new experience, that you might give us the grace, Lord, to enter in, to believe, and to see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.